The reading today is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. The news about him spread throughout all the territory. He taught in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. Then Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went as usual to the synagogue. He stood up to read the scriptures and was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people." Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. All the people in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him. As he said to them, "This passage of the scripture has come true today, as you heard it being read. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
I admit that I am a bit obsessed with today's subject matter because it's something I feel rather passionate about. It has everything to do with what I do here, and I could talk about it for hours, but don't worry, I'm not going to. I'll be brief. But this is something that's very, very important. What I'm asking you to do is think with me about the mission of the church. And we've talked about that before, and we'll be talking about it again, and then we'll talk about it a bit more. And we do that because it's a subject that we always have to return to. Some years ago, I attended a conference put on by the Willow Creek Church, and it is a most intentionally mission-driven and focused church. And their lead pastor urged us, participants in the conference, to focus on mission a lot in our congregations. And he urged us to talk about it until people say, "Shut up about the mission, I get it." And then he said, "And then talk about it just a little bit more." And the reason for that is that our mission is just about always the first thing we forget. In fact, the old business saying about this is true. When you're up to, and you can now insert whichever your preferred body part is here. But whatever you're up to in alligators, it's difficult to remember that your mission was to drain the swamp. Unexpected stuff can suddenly seem to be of much greater importance to us than the driving reason for which the activity was originally undertaken. And that is especially true when we're talking about issues of survival. And it's really, really easy to get distracted in the church. Alligators regularly surface. Crises are a regular part of our life. It's actually quite a while ago now, but I developed a theory, and I still believe it to be true. The theory is this: that churches, no matter what size, they can be a church of 50 people, they can be a church of 5,000 people. Doesn't matter. But churches, all churches, are six key members leaving away from a crisis. Six key members leaving can destabilize any church of any size. Doesn't matter how big you are, how small you are. There's lots of things that can disrupt the local church. I struggle with this kind of distraction all the time. I am regularly tempted to lose track of the mission, of the real and driving reason why we do what we do. That happens to me with disturbing regularity. And having been around for a while now, I realize that this is a problem for all church leaders. And it's hardly surprising then that it's a temptation for all church members to lose track of the mission. So what are the swamps that congregations often find themselves in? Alligators surfacing occasionally. Well, there are doctrinal ones. We get especially concerned about some area of teaching. You know, we get to arguing about how we take communion, who can come to the communion table, what exactly we're doing at the communion table. The other thing I mentioned this morning, baptism, the other sacrament that we celebrate here. I mean, we argue about how you baptize, how much water you use, the words you say. We can find a host of seemingly important doctrinal things to disagree on, and they create crises. Or churches get upset about some political issue. Or there is some change in congregational life that's disruptive. But mostly churches get stuck on the ABCs of church life. The ABCs are attendance, budget, and cash. A decrease in one or two or all three of these things creates a deep unease. And surely someone will say, those things need to be addressed. And if we do X, Y, and Z, then things will get back on an even keel and everything will be like it was before. So the ABCs are very important, attendance, budget, and cash. And interestingly, an abundance of people and money can be just as disruptive to mission. Attendance, budget, and cash. Our denomination, the United Church of Canada, has been in a generation-long slide in attendance. Yeah, it has, for actually more than a decade now, been undergoing a severe budget crunch. And now it finds itself generally property rich and cash poor. And so what is the answer? Well, the answer that's being widely discussed and will be presented at the General Council meeting next year is, are you ready for this? To change the way we structure ourselves. Okay? So the answer is administrative changes. Now, when this was first revealed, a good many of us raised the issue of clarifying maybe our mission and our ethos. We thought that might be a good use of our time. But despite the assurance that we were given, and I quote, that everything is on the table, we were told that reviewing our mission would not be on the table. It would not be discussed. This confuses me. I honestly don't understand it. And so we will continue to pray for our denomination, particularly in our decision-making next summer. Because it's always good, I think, in mission to have everybody kind of going in the same direction. Now, to be fair, one of the things that's gotten us talking about mission, once again, because we've talked about it lots in the past, is that we are not exactly strangers to the ABCs of church life here either. Times are tight, people and resources aren't as plentiful as they once seemed, and so we know we need to refocus ourselves. And a key part of that refocusing will begin tomorrow night when we start to reassess together the mission of the church and the vision of the congregation. And those are slightly different things, and we will do some defining of that starting tomorrow. Anyway, I thought I would do a bit of review today to help us sort of enter into this notion of mission a bit before we begin the process. And it's important to look at the issue, I think, first in the larger sense. What is the mission of the whole Christian church? If we can look at that before we look at how that mission manifests itself in our particular context here in Qualicum Beach, I think we'll be doing well. And the first thing I need to say before we proceed is that survival is not normally understood as the mission of the church. There have indeed been times in the church's history when simple survival has been the preoccupying issue. And like, for example, our sisters and brothers in the Middle East right now, the Christian church there, that's a reality. In times of persecution, simply managing to get through to the next day with one's body and faith intact, that might seem like enough. But in our context, which is really a long, long way from persecution, in our context, I suggest that survival is not a substitute for mission. So what is the mission of the Christian church? Well, the answer actually isn't that complicated. It could be stated simply. It has something to do with following Jesus Christ. The church is a group of people who follow Jesus who go where he goes, who do the things that he does, who are disciples, which is really like another word for apprentices. There are people who attempt to, as best they can, be like him, to emulate him. And I find that most people, when attempting to describe the mission of the church, don't usually have too much trouble with that broad description. The challenge usually comes when we get to trying to describe what it means to be like him. And often the friction comes down to an attempt to make it an either-or situation. We really have a propensity for doing that. There's an emphasis on either an inward or an outward expression of emulating Jesus. And so some try to stress them like what you believe. Others underscore what you do. And each will provide a boatload of scriptural proof text to bolster their position. And so we have some who are emphasizing the importance of getting all your teachings in order, being doctrinally correct, making sure that you've said the right prayer or believe in just the right set of things. And sometimes in a conversation with someone from that particular perspective, you will hear the question, have you said the sinner's prayer? And it's interesting because I'm not sure the sinner's prayer is actually in Scripture. And others will say, well, at the end of the day, really what matters is how you act. That all boils down to your ethics. And then they'll throw in something like, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. And to them, the problem then becomes, well, tell me about the cross. What does that mean for you? And the conversation usually gets quiet then. And so this argument kind of rolls on, and we're left with this either-or choice. And I suggest to you that the Christian church is not an either-or mission. It's a both-and proposition. Because one without the other falls short. It distorts the church, in fact. When Jesus was asked, you know, the most important commandment, he was actually being led into a trap of choosing. And you'll remember, he recognized the trap because he says, oh, most important commandment? We're to love God. Oh yeah, and we're to love each other. It's both and, he said. And I would just suggest to you today that clarifying the mission of this particular congregation will require both an inward focus and an outward focus, because both are critical for the healthy church. Remember how in that study of the Bible we did last year, the story, how we kept referring to the upper story and the lower story? Remember that term, upper story, lower story? And that would help us understand what was going on. In the same way, over the next couple of months, as we attempt to clarify our congregational direction, I hope that we will start using those expressions, inward focus and outward focus, as reference points. Inward focus and outward focus. Let's hang on to those terms, because they're very, very important. While I was on holiday in August, I had the opportunity to try out a new sport. I tried out paddle boarding. How many of you tried paddle boarding? Yeah. For those unfamiliar with this particular pursuit, it involves standing on something that looks pretty much like a surfboard, and you use a paddle, curiously shaped paddle, to propel yourself through the water. Now the key word in here is standing. You have to stand on a surfboard. And doing that in an ocean which is very rarely ever glassy, and, you know. No, it's a challenge. Even a small ripple can seem larger when you're standing on a paddleboard. And so I fell a bit as I fell a bit as I tried to get the hang of it, and I did get the hang of it. I developed some level of comfort with paddleboarding, and it's really lots of fun. You know what hurt the most? Two parts of my body hurt the most. My chest, actually, from paddling, because you use some different muscles in paddling than, say, kayaking. And my toes curling to hang on to the board. I was desperately trying to hang on. I think the trick to learning to paddleboard, however, is learning balance. You have to learn to subtly shift your weight from left to right, and even forward and backward. That's where the toes come in. And I suspect that successful paddleboarding requires that you develop kind of an unconscious behavior. You know where your sense of balance is, and you're always shifting backwards and forwards and left and right. And I would argue that that is the challenge of the church. Just keeping balance. I would also like to suggest to you that our disposition need always be defaulting to Jesus' particular disposition, because he had a clear leaning. But before we get there, let's look for just for a moment at this notion of inward and outward focus. You know this text, you've heard it read here before, Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That is a most remarkable picture of the very first Christian church. They were a group who prized and emphasized sound teaching. I mean, what you believed did matter to them. They weren't actually terribly sure what they believed at that point. They were still working it out. But what you believed did matter. They had lots of talk about that. And like you and I are about to do today, they broke bread together. Now, they would usually do this in kind of a friendly table fellowship in various homes. They would get together and they would just have dinner together and lunch together and that kind of thing. But they would also do it in a more formal way around the Lord's table. And this built a tremendous sense of unity. And that was in part because they were required to make peace with one another before they ate. And so they learned to put aside their differences. And that fellowship, of course, extended well beyond the table. It extended into the rest of their lives. And they just looked after each other. They prayed for one another. They made sure the other was okay. Practical needs were addressed, and the church became well known for its focus on caring for the believers. One of the early church leaders, a gent named Tertullian, wrote about how the rest of the world looked at the church and they found themselves saying, "Look how they love each other." And then he went on to say, and they are ready to die for each other. So the church began with a remarkably powerful internal focus, but it was no less externally focused either. We can see that in both the Great Commission that Jesus gives at the end of Matthew's Gospel. You remember, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. A very well-known text in the church. And also in Jesus' assurance and command at the Ascension in Acts chapter 1. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. So you can see that there is a remarkable outward focus too. In fact, those outside of the church matter a whole lot to those in the church, to the point that those outside of the church who are not yet part of the church were worth dying for. And so the mission of the church is always found in the balance of these two things, this inward and this outward focus. But you know, in all honesty, I've not yet seen a church that is too outwardly focused. I've not come across any that are too outwardly focused. I've seen lots, however, that have become too inwardly focused. Those of you who've read Rick Warren's really helpful book, The Purpose-Driven Church, you remember he's probably best known for his bestseller, The Purpose-Driven Life. I would say that the Purpose-Driven Church is an extraordinarily valuable book. At one point, he mentions what's pretty much generally understood by those who observe churches for any length of time. I know I quoted this figure here before. And I also know, honestly, that it's hard to hear, and it's no less hard to say, because it's a really worrying thing. But when surveyed, something like 85% of church members will say that they believe that the church's purpose, its mission, is to, and I quote, take care of my needs and those of my family. And it's only 15% of church people who see the mission of the church as being on those outside of the church community. And the intriguing thing about these figures is if they're true across denominations and congregations, straddles the Catholic-Protestant divide, Orthodox-Catholic divide, it's all churches. This church thing, without constant monitoring, can largely become about us. But at the end of the day, our mission is ultimately about them. And that does not mean we don't have an internal focus. We have to. We have to have an internal focus. Because without that inward focus and time and energy spent in growing disciples and learning to care for one another, well, we won't have anything left in the tank to strengthen us to go outward, right? We need that. A purely outwardly focused church would likely burn brightly for a while, but it would eventually flame out because it wouldn't have the resources to keep going. So we have to have that kind of building up. And we have to ensure that we spend a lot of time in rich worship and that we read our Bibles and that we pray together and we pray apart and that we enjoy rich friendships here. These are inward things that are critical elements of mission. But as disciples, as apprentices, we're required to pay attention to the one who leads us. And it's helpful to remember Jesus' own description of his mission. And that was so powerfully presented in Luke chapter 4, the text that Spencer read to us. Jesus is arriving in his hometown church, and he quotes Isaiah, declaring, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." See, that's Jesus' mission statement. He's about good news for the poor. He's about freedom. He's about healing. It's about declaration that the kingdom is now here. That was the swamp that Jesus came to drain. And it has an inherent outward focus. To balance on his paddleboard requires a lean towards those who are not part of us. All of those things, all of them. Good news to the poor, freedom, healing, the kingdom. These are things that are good news for the whole world. They are not merely good news for the church. It is good news for the whole world. And we'd be wise to remember that immediately after he announced his mission, it was his own church that tried to kill him. We need to pay attention to that. The mission of the church, like the mission of Jesus, will inevitably be challenged by the world, but first, the first opposition will take place here. It'll happen from us. And we don't need to do too much hand-wringing about this. It's something that's just in our wiring. We are inclined to look after ourselves first. And so this is hard for us. And mission creeps into being about us and our well-being first and foremost. It just happens. So we need to be aware of that. We have an inward focus and we have an outward focus. Now in a few moments we'll be gathering around the Lord's table and lots of things happen at the Lord's table. There's redemption. There's forgiveness. There's healing. There is a taste of the kingdom of God. But one of the key things that happens at the Lord's table is some remembering. We remember how Jesus, when it came time for him to choose, he made the decision to give everything. Not for himself, but for humanity. And his church, the body of Christ, well, we've been called to follow him. Thanks be to God. Amen.